clap of praise. Praise the Lord. Thank you, choir. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In just a moment, we'll be reading a portion of verse 7 and verse 8. We're on our final message in the series, You Fit. And today's message is, you need a fitness plan. You need a fitness plan. How many of you know that it's not possible to become physically fit just by watching a bunch of fitness shows on TV? And you can't become physically fit just by listening to experts on fitness and nutrition and healthy eating. It requires you to apply the knowledge that you have acquired and actually do the work needed in order to be fit. So to be spiritually fit requires action. It requires focus. It requires diligence on our part, because we don't become fit overnight. And the same is true in regard to becoming spiritually fit. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8, train yourself in godliness, or train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, or physical exercise is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So Paul is using the image of physical training or physical exercise, physical fitness, as a metaphor for our spiritual fitness, for the need for spiritual training. I like the J.B. Phillips translation, as I've shared before. It says, take the time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. Take the time and trouble, because it's effort to be spiritually fit. Now, when you meet with a physical trainer, the trainer often asks you what your goal is. And then usually the person responds, well, I want to lose 20 pounds, or I want to lose 40 pounds, or you might say, you know, I want to build upper body muscle, or I want to strengthen my legs, or someone might say, I just want to be physically fit. I want to improve my cardiovascular health, and I want to be physically fit. So they have to give the fitness trainer a goal that they want to accomplish. And as Christians, we need to know what our spiritual fitness goal is. And so often when you talk to people about setting spiritual goals, they say things like, well, I want to read 5 chapters of the Bible a day, or I want to pray for a half an hour a day. And while those are wonderful things and we need to do those things, they are not the goal. They're just a means to an end. You see, they accomplish, they're the means, the method that we use to accomplish the goal. However, when you talk about it, however you slice it or dice it, the goal of the Christian should be to become more like Christ. Because you can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelations every year and not become more like Christ. The goal is that we become more like Christ. And one of the means that we use would be to read the Word, or to pray, and the various other provisions that God has given to us to grow in our spiritual walk. So once you have set the goal, then you need a plan to achieve the goal. And that's the next thing that a fitness trainer generally does for their clients, is that they develop or map out a plan tailored towards your specific goal. Now, a fitness plan should never rely on just one method or one means or one thing to get you to your goal. But a true fitness plan involves nutrition, it involves hydration, it involves exercise. And if you don't have a comprehensive plan that addresses all the essential areas, it's not going to be of much benefit. For instance, you can run an hour every morning, but if you smoke and if you eat a pound of bacon when you get home, you're not going to accomplish very much. See, because you're not addressing all of the areas needed for health. But if you have a comprehensive plan that covers all the essential elements to be fit, then it has a synergistic effect, meaning that everything you're doing, all the different elements of your plan, work together to produce a greater effect in your body than could have been accomplished by any single aspect, like just working out or just dieting. When you put those together, you multiply the effect that it has on your body. And so spiritually, we need a comprehensive fitness plan that will keep us focused and that will enable us to grow more like Christ and strengthen our faith. And without a plan, it's easy to become very haphazard. You kind of just do things randomly. Well, today I'll pray. And tomorrow I'll read a scripture verse, and I may throw in a church service here, and let's mix it up, and hopefully, presto whammo, out of that will come spiritual fitness. But it doesn't work that way. We need a comprehensive and systematic plan that helps us to keep focused, that helps us to keep on track, and we don't have to wake up in the morning and wonder, what do I have to do today to be spiritually fit? No, you have it mapped out for you. So today we're going to develop a comprehensive spiritual fitness plan, and it's not just having the plan, but it's applying the plan to our life that enables us to become spiritually fit. So the first thing we need in our comprehensive spiritual fitness plan is we need to develop proper nutritional habits. Normally we would call this word this phase the diet. But we don't like the word diet because it often makes us think of some form of deprivation. But truly, the word diet simply means the regular food or drink of a person, and particularly a food regimen that promises health and promotes health and weight loss. So we're going to talk about the spiritual diet that we need to have in order to be spiritually fit. And Paul actually addresses our diet in verses 6 and 7 of the same passage. He says, if you point these things out, he's talking to Timothy, who's a pastor, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. So Paul addresses two aspects of our diet, what we should not have in our diet and what we need to have in our diet. The first thing we want to look at is that if we want to be spiritually fit, we've got to get rid of the junk food. We've got to get rid of the junk food. You know, physically speaking, I live on a diet. And so I keep my house diet proof. And by that, I mean I try not to have any junk food in my house, because if it's not there, then I'm not going to eat it. Amen? So I don't buy chips, and I don't buy candy, and I don't buy sweets and everything like that. Because if it's not there, then I'm not going to eat it. So I've gotten rid of the junk food. And even though my body might not reflect it, I eat a very healthy diet. I have a very slow metabolism. But anyway, Paul tells us that we need to get rid of the spiritual junk food, which he calls, in this passage, godless myths and old wives' tales. So what exactly are godless myths and old wives' tales, and how does it pertain to us? Well, godless myths speak of stories that are associated with pagan belief systems, pagan religions, godless thinking that can infiltrate our thinking. And then old wives' tales speaks of things that are part of everyday conversation that can bring in false ideas and thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. And today, it doesn't even have to be in a face-to-face conversation. It can be in an email. It can be in a status update. It can be in somebody's Facebook post. And no matter how strong you are, you need to avoid things that infiltrate and pollute your thinking from the truth. In fact, several weeks ago or several months ago, I noticed someone on Facebook who had been a Christian, and they were getting involved in yoga. And I was concerned about them, and so I messaged them and I shared with them. They don't go to this church, so don't try to figure out who they are. I shared with them my concerns about yoga and its roots in Eastern mysticism and the spiritual darkness that is involved in those practices. And they wrote back defending the practice and how much peace that the meditation had brought to them. And they, in fact, in their Facebook message, they included some links to listen to the teachings of a yoga master. And they told me that I should not be so narrow-minded as to limit my studies only to the Bible, but I needed to open my mind up to other thoughts. A suggestion which I quickly and firmly rejected, because when you open yourself up to other thoughts that are godless thoughts and even thoughts that are infiltrated with darkness, then you can open yourself up to spiritual influences that you don't want in your life. So we've got to get rid of the junk food. We need to be careful about what we allow in our soul, whether it's through the things that we watch on TV, or it's through conversation, or it's through the internet, or it's through reading materials. We need to be careful about what we allow into our souls. You know, many people for years, even within the church, allowed Oprah Winfrey to have more influence on their values and upon their opinions and upon their mindset than the Word of God. Today it might be Dr. Phil. It could be the media. It could be Ianla. Any of these television speakers that we allow their opinions and their thoughts to shape our views and to shape our thinking, even when they're contrary to the Word of God. And so we have to be careful about the things that we allow into our soul. So we need to get rid of the junk food, and we need to get the right nutrition. We need the right spiritual nutrition, just like we need the right physical nutrition. It reminds me of the story I heard about a man who went to a doctor after having several weeks of symptoms, and the doctor examined him and ran some tests on him, and then the doctor called the patient's wife into his office while the man was still in the exam room, and he said, "Your husband is suffering from a rare form of anemia, and without treatment, he'll be dead in just a few weeks. The good news is, His problem can be treated and treated well with proper nutrition. So what you need to do is you need to get up early every morning and you need to fix your husband a hot breakfast. He needs eggs, he needs protein, he needs whole grains, etc. And then he's going to need to take to work with him a home-cooked meal. So you're going to have to prepare a hot lunch for him every day. And then at night, he's going to need an old-fashioned meat and potatoes dinner every evening." And he says, "These are the things that are going to provide the nourishment that your husband needs in order to recover, to be strengthened, and to live." And he said, "Oh, one more thing. His immune system has been severely impaired, and so it's very critical that you keep your home spotless at all times." So when he was done, he looked at the wife and he said, "Do you have any questions?" And she nodded and she said, "No, not really." He said, "Well, do you want to break the news to your husband or shall I?" And she said, "Oh, doctor, I'll do it." And so she walked out of the doctor's office and she went into the exam room where her husband was waiting. And he saw the obvious seriousness on her face and he looked at her and he says, "Honey, it's bad, isn't it?" And she nodded, tears welling up in her eyes and a sob breaking her voice. And she blurted out, "Honey, I'm sorry to tell you, but the doctor says you're going to die." She was not willing to do what was necessary in order to give him the proper nutrition that he needed. Folks, without proper nutrition, we can die physically. And without the proper nutrition spiritually, we can die spiritually. But we have to be willing to do what it takes to get the right nutrition. And that takes work. It takes effort. Just as physically, we can't eat once a week and expect to be physically healthy. Spiritually, we can't eat once a week and expect to be spiritually healthy. We can't grow spiritually and be healthy and strong just on the nutrition of one Sunday service a week. See, Paul uses the word here, train. It's elsewhere translated by the word discipline. Discipline. And to grow spiritually, it requires discipline. I like Jay Adams, the noted Bible commentator. He said, "What is the secret of godliness?" The answer is one word. Discipline. Discipline. If you want to grow in godliness, the answer is one word, discipline. And discipline involves work. Discipline involves dedication. I like one definition of the word discipline, and it said that discipline is to act against your feelings for the sake of a higher goal. To act against your feelings for the sake of a higher goal. For instance, I might feel like having a piece of chocolate cake. But because I have a higher goal of losing weight, hopefully if one day miraculously God touches my metabolism and it actually functions properly, I deny myself the chocolate cake. Another reason I deny myself the chocolate cake is because with my metabolism, if I eat it, I know it's going to be with me forever, somewhere on my body where I don't want it to be. So for the sake of a higher goal, I go against my feelings. This past week, I was in Puerto Rico on vacation, and the friend that was showing us around the island took us to a wonderful Puerto Rican bakery. I posted the picture. I did not have one sweet out of that case, by the way. I wanted it, but for the sake of a higher goal, I went against my feelings, amen. But I have the pictures to remember it, and there's no calories in the pictures. But likewise, I might feel like chilling in the recliner on Sunday evening. Say, you know what, I'm tired, I just want to take it easy. But because my goal is to grow in godliness, I deny my fleshly feelings and I get up and I get dressed and I come to church. How many know there's many mornings when I wake up and I don't feel like going to the gym and I don't feel like working out? But if I want to be healthy, I act against my feelings and I get up and I put my gym clothes on and I go and I work out. See, if we want to be spiritually fit, if we want to be spiritually healthy, we've got to go against the feelings of our flesh. Jesus himself said it. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh constantly, the Bible tells us in Romans 6, fights against godliness. It fights against serving God. And so the flesh rises up. And what we have to do is we have to fight against that temptation of the flesh to take it easy, to slack off, to stay healthy. We have to fight against that temptation, not give in to the temptation. Amen? Our problem is we give in to the temptation of the flesh instead of overcoming the flesh and doing what is right. We might not always like it. It goes against the flesh. But we have to remember that there is a greater goal. And that goal has great gain, great benefit, great profit, as Paul says. So we need to discipline ourselves in regard to our spiritual diet. We need to do what it takes to get the right nutrition. And you know, to have the right nutrition, you need to have a diet plan. And I'm going to give you a very simple diet plan. But like any diet plan, you have to do it in order for it to work. See, you can't just know the diet plan and not eat according to it. You have to do it. So here's the diet plan. First step, devote yourself to the study of the Word. That's the first step in your spiritual diet plan. Devote yourself to the study of the Word. Read the Bible every day. Set aside time to do it. And you're going to have to go against the flesh because the flesh is not going to want to do it. So, you know, for instance, set your alarm clock to go off 15 minutes earlier in the morning so you'll have time to read the Word. And I can guarantee you, when that alarm clock goes off 15 minutes earlier, your flesh is going to say, stay in bed. Don't get up. Hit the snooze button. You can stay in here 15 more minutes and still get to work. But let your spirit rise up and say, I'm going to deny the flesh. I'm going to go against my feelings because I have a greater goal. I want to grow in godliness. See, you've got to fight the feelings of the flesh. So set aside time every day to read the Word. Or another way that you can devote yourself to the study of the Word, skip one TV show a day and read the Bible and discuss it with your family. Just one TV show, a half an hour show. Set it aside. Get rid of that junk anyway. And get some good nutrition in your soul and in the souls of your children. Read the Word instead of reading the latest status updates or tweets. They're not going to have any benefit for you finding out who went here and who did this and who ate that. That has no lasting benefit for you. But if you get in the Word, that's going to have great gain. Amen? You know, folks all the time, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read the Word. But they spend half their life on Facebook. I see them posting about everything. Went to Starbucks, had a cafe latte. Half an hour later, went to the bathroom, got rid of the cafe latte. You know, they post about everything. Y'all know who I'm talking about, you know. You see them posting about everything. But then, I don't have any time for Jesus. Don't have time to read the Word. Turn off the tablet. Turn off the computer. You'll see how much time you have. Hallelujah. Now, these aren't rules. They're just a good basic plan if you want to be spiritually healthy. Devote yourself to the study of the Word. And then secondly, involve yourself in a good Bible study. That's the second part of the plan. Involve yourself in a good Bible study. You see, we don't say, well, I ate breakfast. I don't need to eat lunch. Just because we came to Sunday morning service, we can't say, I don't need Bible study. Come to Sunday school. Make it a part of your Sunday morning routine. If you come to the 11 o'clock service, just come an hour earlier, 9:45 to 10:45. Be a part of our adult Sunday Bible study. And you get to ask questions. You get to learn from one another. You get to grow in your walk with God. Join a life group. When the next time life groups come around, join a life group. And be a part of studying the Word together with people that are on the journey with you. Whether the life group is about financial management and you're on the journey together with others that are trying to get a handle on their finances. Or it might be on marriage and you're trying to work together to improve your marriage, or on parenting, and you're on this journey together, and you learn from one another as you're studying the Word of God. Join a life group. Get involved in a Bible study. You would be amazed how you'll see your spiritual life grow. And then thirdly, dedicate yourself to be in church as often as you possibly can. If you don't feel like going, fight the temptation. Don't give in to it. Paul told Timothy, If you were to read on in verses 13 through 16, he told Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of scriptures and to preaching and teaching. And he said, in so doing, you will both save yourself and your hearers. Save yourself and your hearers. If it was true for Timothy, a preacher, a pastor, that he needed to devote himself to the corporate worship, to the public teaching of God's word, the public preaching of God's word, in order to ensure his salvation, how much more is it true of those that sit and receive and hear? In Hebrews 10:25, it tells us not to forsake the assemblings of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, some people have gotten in the bad habit of not coming to church regularly. And he said, you don't get into that habit, but do so even more and more as the day of Christ approaches. He says, even more and more as we see the return of Christ getting closer, we need to be together as the people of God. We need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together so that we can provoke one another unto love and to good work. So we need to regularly gather together with the people of God. We need to regularly sit under the public reading of Scripture, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4. We need to regularly sit under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. It is vital to our spiritual growth, and one spiritual meal a week does not produce strong and vibrant Christianity, and a snack on Christian television is not proper nutrition. What do I mean by a snack on Christian? We turn on some TV preacher that has some motivational feel-good message that is not even scripturally grounded, and we say, oh, well, I don't have to come back to church because I heard Brother so-and-so, and he gave me a spiritual snack. Spiritual snack is not the same as proper nutrition. And I'll tell you, there's so much. I don't want to bash Christian TV, because God has used it to reach people's lives, but there is so much that is conflicting, so much that is confusing, and so much that is not based on Scripture on Christian TV. And if you're looking at that for your spiritual nutrition, you are going to be in trouble. You need to be in the house of God as regularly as you possibly can so that you can hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And then when you are solidly grounded in the preaching and teaching of God's Word, you'll be able to recognize, because some of you might be sitting there thinking, I don't see anything wrong with Christian TV. But the more you get grounded in God's Word, the more you'll be able to recognize what is wrong and why you shouldn't be listening. And so we need proper nutrition, and we need to make every effort that we can to be in the house of the Lord as regularly as we can so that we can be built up and nourished in the Word of God. We need to sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word regularly. And so secondly, after developing the proper nutritional habits, we need to drink lots of water. How many of you know that that's essential for physical health? You need to drink lots of water. It's essential for spiritual health as well. Listen to what the Word of God says in John 4:14. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then in John 7:38, talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We will become a source of spiritual life to others as his Holy Spirit flows forth from us. Now, as we look at these passages of scripture and understand the importance of spiritual hydration, the first thing I want us to understand is that we need to avoid spiritual dehydration. One of the greatest threats to athletes or anyone engaged in any form of rigorous activity is dehydration. And dehydration occurs when the fluid intake is not sufficient to replace the fluid outflow, the fluid that's lost through sweat when you're working out. And dehydration causes our blood to thicken, it causes our heart to begin to strain, to pump harder, and it can result in dizziness and fatigue and can ultimately even lead to death. But plain water isn't very exciting for a lot of people. And so when they hear about needing to drink, they reach for sodas, or they might even reach for sports drinks, which are, of course, are, you know, big business now with celebrity endorsements and what have you. But medical research tells us that there is absolutely no substitute for water to quench thirst and fight against dehydration. Water is the best source of hydrating our physical body. Now, sadly, one of the greatest threats to Christians today is spiritual dehydration. And many Christians try to turn to the soft drinks and the sports drinks of religion in order to quench the thirst of their inner man and hydrate their spirits. You know, they turn on for turn on the TV or they turn on the radio for, you know, a little bit of spiritual refreshment, if you will. But they're not drinking at the source. And as a result, they may look good on the outside. They may seem as though everything is all right. They may act right. They may play the part. Yet they are suffering from spiritual dehydration. And spiritual dehydration is a serious problem because it can lead to spiritual apathy. Just like physical dehydration can lead to laziness. Spiritual dehydration can lead to apathy, to spiritual indifference, and even to spiritual death. So we need to avoid spiritual dehydration, and we need to always spiritually rehydrate. The remedy for spiritual rehydration or spiritual dehydration is the living waters of God's Spirit. The psalmist said it this way, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. As the deer pants for the streams of water. This is not a picture of Bambi strolling through the forest. This is a deer that is being hunted by a predator and is running for his life. And he has become dehydrated. His heart is pumping hard. That's why he is panting. And he is desperate to find a source of water in order to not only rehydrate himself, but deer often to cause their predator to lose scent would hide in the water. But only the presence of God can quench the thirst of our soul. Now, I found physically that the best way for me to drink the 8 glasses of water that are necessary for my body to function properly every day. Do you know that you need 8 8-ounce glasses of water? That's the fuel that your body needs for all the organs to function properly every day. How many of you know that you need that water every day? Amen. I hope you all drink it. Only about 20% of you even know that you need it. So I don't know how many of us are drinking it. But anyhow, I've found that the best way for me to get in my 8 glasses is that I start first thing in the morning. One of the very first things I do in the morning, I drink a big, almost 16-ounce glass of water before I even leave the house. And then throughout the day, I keep a glass of water close by, and I'm drinking throughout the day so that I can get in the proper amount of water into my body to keep myself hydrated. And spiritually, we need to drink of the living water every single day. And the best way to do it is to get up in the morning and take a big drink of God's presence through prayer, through worship. That's one reason I love early morning prayer, because I come to that and the first thing off before I do anything else, I've spent time in God's presence worshiping God and praying. So I've been able to take a big drink of God's presence before I do any activity through the day. And so I start my day by hydrating with the living water of God's presence. And then throughout the day, you can listen to worship music, you can pray. Throughout the day, something that I do is that I'm continually praying in the Spirit. And the wonderful thing about praying in the Spirit is that you can do that while focusing on something else. You know why? Because when you're praying in the Spirit, it's not coming from your mind. It's coming from your spirit. So your mind can be focused on the task at hand, and yet your spirit can be praying, can be in connection with the Spirit of God. And so you can be rehydrating yourself throughout the day in the presence of God. But find ways to get into the presence of God throughout the day so that you can rehydrate yourself. Another way to rehydrate is to worship regularly, to join together regularly with the body of Christ in times of worship, when we are coming into the presence of God and the river of his living water is flowing at these altars, and we can just come in and immerse ourselves in the life-giving waters of the Holy Spirit, and we can be refreshed and we can be renewed. The cure for spiritual dehydration is to stay close to the presence of God throughout the day. Then you can be sure that that living water is constantly flowing inside of you. And then thirdly and finally, we need another word we don't like. We don't like the word diet, and we don't like the word exercise. But the last step is to exercise consistently. That's the last step of this fitness plan. Fitness experts tell us that exercising 3 to 5 times a week is essential to physical fitness. If you only exercise once a week, it's not going to bring you very much benefit. How many of you know that? have to do it at least 3 to 5 times a week. And likewise, if we don't spiritually exercise 3 to 5 times a week, it's not going to do us very much. If we only do it once a week, not going to do us very much benefit. So we need to exercise consistently. So how do we exercise spiritually? First of all, we need to work out in the Word. We need to work out in the Word. Now, working out in the Word is not the same as knowing the Word or reading the Word or studying the Word. Listen to what the Scripture says in Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14. It says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to those who are mature or of full age, even those who by reason of use..." What are you using? The Word of God. How do you use it? Put it into practice in your life. "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." You see, what he's talking about here is that it's not enough just to know the Word of God, but we have to actually use the Word of God. We have to do the Word of God. And as we are doing the Word of God, we are exercising ourselves spiritually. See, it's not enough for me just to walk through the gym and see the machines. I have to use the machines. And as I use the machine, I'm exercising and I'm getting physically stronger. My muscles are getting stronger. My cardiovascular system is getting stronger. I have to use the machine. And by reason of using the machine, I'm exercising myself and I am strengthening myself. And that's what he's talking about here. And in this verse, he presents a contrast between those that live on the milk of God's word and those that live on the meat of God's word. The milk represents the most basic, simple truths of the Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know. And there are some folks that they got saved. They heard John 3:16, "For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son." Jesus loves me, this I know. They're happy with that, that God loves them, that God wants to bless them, that God wants to hear their prayers and answer. And God does want to do all those things. But they don't want to grow beyond that. They're just satisfied with that. And there's no progress in their spiritual life. They're satisfied with milk when they could be eating steak. But the only way that you're going to grow is if you put aside the milk and you start chewing the steak. How many of you are still eating Gerber's? Oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad. Because there's some folks, you know, they're 40 years old and they've been in church for 40 years and you have to part their mustache to put the bottle in their mouth. Now, if you had a son or daughter that was still living at home at 40 years old, and still wanted you to feed them with a bottle, what would your response be? If you're a parent worth your salt, your response in love would be, you need to get up, you need to get out, you need to get a job, and you need to get your own food. How many of you know that that's the right response? Amen. If you're still at 40 years old giving your child a bottle, you're the one that needs help. So as a loving parent, a loving spiritual parent, I'm here to tell you, I don't want to be putting a bottle in your mouth any longer. Put the Gerber's to the side. I don't want any trademark. Put the baby food to the side and start eating meat. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about, see, there's some folks that they get all happy when we preach about healing and we preach about blessing and we preach about financial prosperity and we preach about a God who hears and answers prayer and they're all hallelujah, praise God, preach it, Pastor Maria. Milk of God's word. The sweet stuff. The stuff that's easy to digest. But then when we start preaching meat, like the series on servanthood, that's too hard to chew. Can you hurry up and move on to something else? Preach to us about blessing. See, because we want to stay on the milk of God's word. But that milk is not going to provide sufficient nutrition for us as we get older. That's why we have to transition a baby from milk to eating solid food. And spiritually, we need to transition from milk to eating solid food so that we can grow. And how do we transition to eating steak? It requires the use of God's word, the constant application of his word to our life. We have to use the word. And when we use the word, you begin to see how beneficial the word is. And when you begin to experience the benefits of living God's word, you begin to want to live it even more. Let me give you some examples. If you start applying the scripture to your marriage, I had a lady several years ago having severe problems in her marriage. And I began to give her some spiritual principles, and I began to tell her certain things to do with her husband and to say to her husband and what have you. And a few months later, she came and she said, "He's changed so much." He hadn't changed so much. She had changed so much. And he was responding to that change in her. So much so that you know, they didn't have a very good relationship at all. But about a month before her birthday, he got her this all mushy card about how grateful he was to have her in his life. And he got her this techie device that she had wanted. And they hadn't exchanged cards or gifts in who knows how long. But she began to apply the word of God to her life. And she began to see the benefit. Another lady that used to go to this church, you don't know who she is, so don't try to figure it out. But when she started in one of our small groups, the one on finances, she was $20,000 in debt, I think a little bit more than $20,000 in debt. She didn't own a home. She was driving a used car. She was just financial. She had a good job, but she just wasn't managing. She, from her own testimony, was a shopaholic. She just was not managing her finances well. And she began to take this class on biblical financial management, and she began to apply the word of God to her life. Within 3 years, she was completely out of debt. Hallelujah. She was able to buy a house. She was driving a better car. Why? Because she was applying the word of God to her life, and now she was reaping the benefit. See, when we will actually do the word of God, we will gain the benefit. God's word is true. God's word works. And if we'll work God's word, we're going to reap the benefits. When we use the word of God, it begins to show its benefits in our life, and we exercise, the writer of Hebrews says, we exercise our senses to discern good from evil. And the word exercise that he uses here is that same word Paul uses, gymnazo, spiritual exercise for our soul. And what is the benefit of that spiritual exercise? Is that we begin to discern good from evil. We're working ourselves out spiritually, we're maturing, and we're becoming more keenly aware of what is right and what is wrong. See, if we are not exercising ourselves in the Word, then oftentimes we miss things in our life that are displeasing to God, and we miss things in our life that we should be doing that are pleasing to God. Because if we're not working out in the Word, then the only things that we know that might be wrong would be, say, for instance, some of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie. We know the big stuff, you know. We say, okay, that's wrong. But there's a whole lot of other stuff we might be missing in our life. A whole lot of other stuff, you know. For instance, you know, if we had a conversation with somebody and we were unkind to them in the way that we spoke to them, if we've not been exercising the word of God, we won't even recognize that that's wrong in the sight of God. But if we've been exercising the word of God, we're going to get under conviction. We're going to realize that it's wrong. If we have been mismanaging our finances, you know, there's not a Ten Commandment that says manage your finances wisely. So if we are not exercising the word of God, we might not know that mismanaging our finances is not pleasing in the sight of God. And we might be sitting there saying, but I tithe. Yes, but God is not just concerned that you tithe. He's also concerned whether or not you're in debt. He's also concerned whether or not you're wisely stewarding or managing your money. And we might not know that if we are not exercising ourselves in the word of God. And so we have to be continually learning the word and putting the word to practice in our life, using the word. And as we do, we are exercising ourselves in godliness, and we are growing in our knowledge of what is pleasing and what is not. You know, we might just take thou shalt not lie, and we think that those are big lies. But if we tell our family member when somebody calls, tell them I'm not home, we won't realize that that is a lie as well. Hallelujah. Amen. Or, you know, if we take that receipt that was for lunch with our buddy And we deducted it on our income tax, and we said that it was, you know, a business lunch when it was really just a hangout time with our friend. We might not think anything of it, but if we've been exercising ourselves in the Word of God, then we'll realize that that is sin before the Lord and that is wrong. Amen? Got quiet in here. But you see, the more we exercise ourselves in the Word, the more keenly sensitive we become to the nuances of what is right and wrong in the sight of God. We need to work out in the Word, learning the Word, studying the Word, using the Word in our life. It's not enough just to know the Word, but we have to exercise ourselves in the Word. And then we need to work out in ministry. We need to work out in ministry. What does that mean? We need to just get busy doing the Lord's work. Hebrews 5:12 says, by this time you ought to be teachers. What was the writer of Hebrews saying? You've been in church for so long, and you've received so much teaching and so much preaching that by this time you ought to be able to minister to others. The problem was, he said, but instead you need to be taught the basic truths of the Bible. Why? Because they had been in church for years and they weren't growing. They weren't growing spiritually. They were stagnated in their spiritual growth. But he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Folks, some of us have been in church for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and we have not even lifted a pinky to do the work of the Lord. How are we going to exercise if we're not putting forth any effort? Hallelujah. It's word, whether we like it or not. The flesh is enmity against God. The flesh does not like the truth of God's word. But it is truth. By this time, you ought to be teachers. By this time, we should have people rising up in here, just lining up to teach Sunday school and to lead a life group ministry and to help with children's church and youth ministry and every other ministry in the church. People equipped because you have been sitting under the rich teaching of God's word for years. And it's time that we rise up and we begin to minister. You see, it's like when you exercise, you need to do stretches to warm up your muscles. It's time to stretch yourself and step up and start ministering. You'll never grow as much as when you start teaching someone else or ministering to someone else. And I know the first time that you step out to do something, it's scary, but we've got to move beyond that. Folks say, well, I can't teach Sunday school. I'm so scared. I can't. It may be scary, but that's the feeling of the flesh, and we need to put the feeling of the flesh to the side and discipline ourselves to do what God is calling us to do. You say, well, I don't know what I can do. Well, I can help you with that. We have Sunday school classes on Sunday morning all the way from toddler up to adult. And they need teacher's assistance. And they need teachers. And we can get you plugged in. We'll put you with an experienced teacher first so that you can begin to learn and grow in that area and help out in that class. But Sunday school, and let me tell you something. You say, well, I don't know. I don't have anything to give. You may have been in church 1 year, 5 years, 10 years. But you know what? There's a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 7-year-old that doesn't know near as much as you do, so you have enough to be able to give to them. Hello? Because folks all the time, I don't know enough. You know enough to teach somebody that knows less than you. Hello? You know, and as you begin to teach, you're going to start to grow because you're going to have to stretch yourself. You're going to have to pray more. You're going to have to study more so that you can be prepared. And it's going to stretch you just like you stretch a muscle. And that's when we grow. There's small groups. You can be a life group, an assistant leader in a life group, and you can come along that way and grow. You can be a part of a children's church team. We're not going to put you back there all on your own to teach 100 kids during children's church, but we'll put you as a part of a team. And with that team, they may give you one assignment for that Sunday and say, all you need to do is to teach the memory verse. Here is the memory verse. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Now just repeat it over and over in a fun way with the kids and get them to learn it. You know, you can do that. Anybody can do that. Hello? Amen? So children's church or youth group or choir, just step up and start doing something. Start working out by doing the work of the Lord. And then thirdly, work out by witnessing. We need to just get out and share our faith. We need to move out of our comfort zone. You heard Narissa this morning. She moved out of her comfort zone. And she said, I didn't feel ready, and I'm still not ready. But you know what? We'll never feel ready. But as we step out in faith, God helps us. God enables us. Amen? And we have to move out of our comfort zone in order to get spiritually fit. If you exercise in your comfort zone, guess what? If you just stay at the same level of exercise, doing the same exercise all the time, what happens? Your body plateaus. Your body stagnates. That's why there's that old saying, no pain, no gain. You have to press beyond that pain of the limit of where you've been exercising to and press beyond that pain. And it's when you press beyond that pain that your body begins to burn again and your body begins to strengthen again. And so we've got to move beyond our comfort zone. And we've got to begin to share our faith with others that don't know Christ. And you'll be amazed what that will do for you spiritually. You see, first of all, when you begin to share with people that don't know Christ, like Narissa said, she's learning to pray more effectively because you realize your need for God. So you're going to pray more. And then something else you're going to have to do is that as you begin to share your faith with others, they start asking questions. And so the next time around, you want to be able to answer their questions. And so you start studying the Word of God more. And you don't even realize it, but you are growing. And then as you share your faith with people and you see God touch them or you see them receive the Lord, it energizes you. How many of you know exercise is energizing? See, sometimes in our logical mind, we think the opposite. We think, I'm tired, I can't exercise, you know. And the reverse is true. You need to exercise because exercise energizes you. There's sometimes where after I've worked out, man, I have the energy. Now I get in there and in an hour, I've cleaned my whole house, vacuumed, done floors, dusted and everything because the energy that I got from exercising. But before I got on the machine and started exercising, I was feeling like, I'm just so tired this morning. You know, I don't know if I should get up and go. But afterward, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that I did. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to fight against our natural feelings for the benefit of a higher goal. We need to discipline ourselves to a regular diet of His Word. Get rid of the junk food. Get rid of the fluff. Get rid of the quick fixes on TV or the radio. We need a healthy diet of God's Word. We need to be in the house of God as often as we can. We need to devote ourselves to study God's Word. We need to be involved in Bible study. And then we need to consistently drink in of His presence. Through worship, through prayer, start your day off in His presence with prayer. Get involved as often as you can in corporate worship. Find a way to incorporate worship and prayer in your day throughout the day so that you can live close to His presence because that's where you rehydrate your soul. And then exercise consistently. Work out in the Word. Put the Word to work in your life. Do the Word. Live the Word. And you're going to see the benefit of it. And then work out in service. Get involved in ministry. You're going to stretch yourself and then work out in witness. Begin to share your faith and you're going to see how much it energizes you and it challenges you to grow. Folks, this is the only way. This fitness plan that I've laid out for you today is the only way that we can lose the weight of sin and the flab of the fleshly nature and become spiritually fit. And God calls every one of us to be spiritually fit. As that scripture says, put forth the effort to be spiritually fit. We need to put forth the effort to be spiritually fit. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You because Your Word is a two-edged sword, and a sword cuts. And what Your Word is cutting from us is the flab of the flesh, Lord God. That lazy, apathetic aspect of our being that fights against the Spirit, that fights against spiritual growth, Lord God. And Father, it might be hurtful when the Word cuts, but Lord, it's because You're wanting to produce spiritual growth, spiritual life, spiritual fitness in us, Lord God. So Father, I pray that we would receive Your Word gladly this morning and we would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, allow Your Word to challenge us and to change us, Lord God, so that we can get on Your fitness plan and we can begin to grow spiritually into everything that You have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, before we can even talk about spiritual fitness, we have to first talk about our relationship with God. Because apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead in our sin. It is only through Christ, as we place our faith in Him and repent of our sins, that we are born again, as Jesus said. That's the beginning of spiritual life. We are made spiritually alive. And then once we are spiritually alive, then we need to talk about what we need to do in order to be spiritually fit. But we may have some here today that you've heard about Jesus many times before, but you personally have never responded to the truth that you've heard about Jesus. You might have agreed in your mind that what you heard was true, but you personally have not done anything with that truth. You've not responded to that truth. And in order to be born again, you personally have to receive that truth and respond to that truth by coming to Jesus, placing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins. That means turning away from your sins and asking Him to forgive you, and then inviting Him to be the Lord of your life. When you do that, that is the beginning of spiritual life. And then we can talk about being spiritually fit and growing in our relationship with God. But if you've never done that before, that's the starting place. And He invites you to come to Him this morning and place your faith in Him. Or maybe you did it many years ago, but you've drifted away and you know that you need to come back. If you're here today and you'd say, pray for me, Pastor, because I want to be born again. I want to be spiritually alive. I want to have a relationship with God. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and just say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to be born again. I want to come to Jesus. I want to be made spiritually alive. Thank you for that hand. Is there someone else? Just slip your hand right up and you can put it right back down. Pray for me, Pastor. I want to come to Jesus. Thank you for another hand. Thank you for another hand. Is there someone else this morning? Hallelujah. I'm going to ask those of you, and there were several of you, if you would just do one more thing. Would you just slip out and come and meet me right down here at this altar? All we want to do is to pray for you. There's no reason to be afraid or ashamed. This is absolutely the best decision that you'll ever make, and we are happy for you. We encourage you to come right now. Just slip out and come right down here to this altar. There were others of you that raised your hand as well. I want to encourage you to come right now. Don't miss this moment, because the flesh will fight against you right now. The flesh will say, no, don't get up. No, be afraid. Don't go. But you need to come. You need to come. Fight against the flesh, because the flesh is enmity. It's opposed to God. And come. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If we could have a prayer minister to pray with each one of these, somebody's going to pray with you right now. There were others of you yet that raised your hand, and I want to encourage you to come. Even as they're praying right now, you can make your way down here. But I want to talk to the rest of the congregation. Now, I'm assuming that the rest of us have committed our heart to Christ. And if you've committed your heart to Christ, then your spiritual life should be of great importance to you. And if you're here this morning and you would say, I don't want to be weighted down by sin, and I don't want to live with the flabbiness of my fleshly nature, but I want to be spiritually fit. I want to be growing spiritually. I want to be growing up into the fullness of Christ, because that's God's goal for me, that I would become like Christ. And today, I want to commit myself to get on that fitness plan of the right diet of God's Word, hydrating myself with the presence of God, and exercising myself in obedience to His Word. And if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to come to this altar just to spend a few moments in God's presence. You're not coming to me. You're not committing to me. You're coming to God, and you're committing to Him. And you're saying, God, I don't want to be spiritually unfit. I don't want to be spiritually flabby. I don't want to be spiritually unhealthy and even at the verge of being anemic or dying. But I want to grow. I want to thrive spiritually. And I want to become more and more like Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. As you're at this altar, you make this commitment to the Lord. You make that commitment to develop a habit in God's Word so you can feed yourself God's Word. You make that commitment to hydrate yourself in God's presence. And you make that commitment to exercise consistently through the obedience of His Word, through ministry involvement, through sharing and witnessing, so that you can stretch yourself and grow in the Lord. Everyone at this altar, you talk to the Lord for yourself as I pray over us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every one of these that has responded to the truth of your word. They have received it with gladness of heart, and today they are responding to the draw of your Holy Spirit, Lord God. And they're saying at this altar, we don't want to be hearers of your word only. We want to be doers. We want to put into practice the truth that we're hearing. As we stand before you today, we commit ourselves to the plan of spiritual fitness, to a plan of studying your word personally, to a plan of getting involved in Bible study, to a plan of being regularly in church for the public preaching and teaching of God's word. We commit ourselves to regular spiritual hydration. Lord God, to spend time in prayer and in worship individually and with the corporate body. And we commit ourselves to consistent, regular exercise through the obedience of your word, through involvement in ministry, and through the regular sharing of our faith, so that we can stretch and so that we can grow in you, Lord God. And Father, we recognize that our flesh indeed is weak. And so we're asking you for the help of the Holy Spirit, that when we stand from this altar and the flesh begins to fight us, we will not give in to the flesh, but we will allow your Holy Spirit to rise up within us and enable us to live out this commitment today. In Jesus' name we pray.